Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Happy Easter to you. We're having a nice Easter week here. One of the nice things, we get to spend all this time with Tom Nash this week. Tom Nash back this hour, and we're going to talk about the Mass. If you have questions about the Mass, Tom is happy to take your questions about the Mass, whether you are Catholic or not. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tom Nash, theologian. And a longtime member of what we might call the Catholic media community at Ave Maria Radio, at EWTN, here at Catholic Answers, probably some other stops along the way that I'm forgetting. Author of books, answerer of questions, Tom Nash. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you and all who are listening across the great Catholic Answers audience.
Across the entire earth, I think that's
indeed.
What you were.
It was more than Rush Limbaugh across the fruited plain. We go universal
right.
Because the church
right.
is universal.
Yes, right, they're getting us all around. Even in the Straits of Hormuz, you can get us. 888-318-7884. You know, in case you're on a ship that's stuck there,
and
you know,
we need
they probably need it. In the Straits
we need
of
some
Hormuz.
Prayers.
You're right.
Praise God, and we pray that a just peace is effected soon, brought about. Very expeditiously.
You are right about that. Let me ask you this, Tom.
Yes, sir.
When Catholics think about the Mass,
mm-hmm.
we've got references to the Mass in Scripture. We've got the Mass celebrated at the Last Supper, so that every single Mass is an imitation of Him and His actions at the Last Supper. So, okay, but here's the image I want you to have. Okay, so the Last Supper is Holy Thursday.
Yes, it is.
Christ is crucified and dies on Good Friday in the tomb until Sunday morning, and then makes appearances to various people throughout 40 days. So if I were a Catholic that said something like this, the first Mass was Christ's celebration at the Last Supper.
Yes.
In all of that stuff that happened, when was the second Mass?
Well, arguably, excuse me, on Easter Sunday on the road to Emmaus. And we see this, the breaking of the bread, right? And the breaking of the bread is also noted in Acts 2:42, where they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, the prayers, and the breaking of the bread. We see it also in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 12, roughly, when St. Paul is preaching. We see the template of the Mass, the liturgy of the Word, and then the liturgy of the Eucharist, the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread became a synonym, another name for the Holy Eucharist. And in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, and we heard that reading proclaimed this yesterday in Mass for those who see it. And the beautiful thing about the Mass readings, Cy, is you don't necessarily have to participate in daily Mass to still benefit from the readings, which are now, praise God, you don't even have to own a daily missal. You can read them on the U.S. Bishop's website, yes, among other places. And in the Catechism, it talks about the breaking of the bread because Jesus used this rite, part of a Jewish meal, when as master of the table, this is number 1329 of the Catechism, he blessed and distributed the bread above all at the Last Supper. Of course, he did this in advance of teaching on the Eucharist in John 6 because we have the multiplication of the loaves. And of course, he does something much greater by the action in the Eucharist, where it is his body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearances of bread and wine. And it says, goes on to say, it is by this action that his disciples will recognize him after his resurrection, and it is the expression that the first Christians will use to designate their Eucharistic assemblies. By doing so, they signified All who eat the broken bread, Christ, enter into communion with him and form one body of him. So that the indication is that the first Mass is on the road to Emmaus. And what do we see on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24? That their eyes were open to him.
Yeah.
And in the process, when do we hear the words, their eyes were open to him? That harkens back to Genesis 3, when after they had committed the sin, instead of going to the tree of life, Adam and Eve, when they partook of the fruit, not of the tree of life, but of the knowledge of good and evil, therefore not trusting in Christ, trying to become gods and failing to do so, their eyes were opened, but their eyes were opened to sin and they were banished. Here their eyes are opened and they realize it's Christ, the tree of life, the new covenant tree of life. And therefore, in the process of their eyes being opened, he vanishes. And I dare say that that's pointing to say, I will always be with you till the end, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. He vanishes because he is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, after the manner of a spirit, that is in a whole and undivided way, in the Eucharist, in the consecrated bread and wine. And so there would be a redundancy, if you will, if he stays present there with them, but he vanishes, pointing to the crucial way about how he will maintain his presence with us. And he maintains his presence with us in the tabernacle, as we new covenant fulfillment of the old covenant, where only in Jerusalem was God present, right? In the Holy of Holies. Now we have the new covenant Holy of Holies, where God is always present with us in the tabernacles. And so we see how that is beautifully fulfilled, and we see how it is indeed fulfilled, excuse me, in the Holy Eucharist, that is arguably the first Mass after the resurrection. And on the appropriately enough, on Easter Sunday itself.
That was the first Easter Sunday Mass.
Yes.
Tom Nash, our guest, if you've got questions about the Mass, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Let us start with Bob in Oxnard, California. Bob, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question about the Mass for Tom Nash.
I have a question about whether there's one offering or more than one offering. I know there's one sacrifice. We're not re-sacrificing in the Eucharist. It's one sacrifice.
Yes.
But is it accurate to say that we make multiple, every time there's a Mass, it's multiple offerings of that one sacrifice?
Yes, it's an offering.
One offering that's being made present.
Yes, thank you.
Multiple times.
It is the one sacrifice of Christ, but we are indeed offering it anew. And so every time that is a participation anew in the one sacrifice. So it is an offering anew at each and every time, but it is still the one sacrifice of Christ, and he allows us to participate. It is the gift that keeps on giving. So at every offering of the Mass, we are participating, offering anew, in the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the one sacrifice of Christ that is allowed by Christ, where heaven and earth become one, an offering anew according to the order of Melchizedek. And we see that this sacrifice is always before our Heavenly Father. We see this in Hebrews chapter 8, 1 to 3, where it says, he is a priest in heaven. He must have something to offer. Well, what else could that be but according to according to his one sacrifice of Calvary, which, he dies, he rises uniquely as priest and victim, and then he ascends into heaven, fulfilling not simply the Yom Kippur sacrifices where he takes in his body and blood, not the mere the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood into a sanctuary not made by hands, that is heaven itself, Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. And of course, because of liturgical remembrance, we are able to receive that, participate anew in it, that is the fulfillment of the Passover sacrifice, each and every time, because Jesus Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And what do we know about Melchizedek? Genesis 14, he offers a sacrifice of bread and wine. So Jesus incorporates that into, he fulfills all the Old Covenant, all the Old Testament sacrifices in his one priesthood, which is a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. So yes, one sacrifice of Christ in which we get to participate anew each and every time at Mass.
Bob, thanks for starting us off. That brings us right to the first break. We're talking about the Mass, the Catholic Mass today. If you've got questions about it, whether you are Catholic or not Catholic, whether you are a person of any kind of faith or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Encounter the mysteries of our faith with items like the Monstrance with Adoring Angels triptych. Celebrate the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist with this beautifully crafted wooden triptych. Measuring 10 inches high and 13 inches wide when open. It can even fold flat for convenience. What a special way to inspire Eucharistic devotion. To order, go to EWTNRC.com and search for item number TR906.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Happy Easter week. We're talking about the Mass. Perfect. Perfect time to talk about the Mass. Easter week. Holy Thursday is the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood, and at least in some ways of thinking about it. So perfect time to talk about the Mass. If you've got questions about the Mass, 888-318-7884. We got to have a listener on Twitch, which is where the gamers listen. So try to be cool when you answer this question, all right?
And if not, we can bring Luke Bender in to help us out.
Right, because this is where the cool kids hang out at Twitch. This is not like where you and I usually hang out. Let's try to fit in.
The Church's mission is universal, so we will let the Word of God speak truthfully.
C-Therian7 on Twitch said this: what is the Catholic view, if there is a view, on the order of Melchizedek? Is there an accepted Catholic teaching?
Yes, and I get into this in my article, which there's a three-part. It's going to be four parts, but people want to see what is the point of a priest. If you go to Catholic Answers, Catholic.com, type in what is the point of the priest, and my last name, Nash, you will see where I mentioned Melchizedek. And, you know, it's interesting. The Church says in Catechism 1347 regarding breaking the bread, is this not the same movement as the Paschal meal of the risen Jesus with his disciples? Paschal as in Passover meal. Walking with them, he explained the scriptures to them, that is the liturgy of the Eucharist. Sitting with them at table, he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. So that we see there is a affirmation regarding the road to Emmaus. And there's no doubt otherwise that the Church clearly teaches that the body and blood, the transubstantiation, it is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the bread and wine, before they are consecrated, are transubstantiated into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so how is this made present? According to the order of Melchizedek, that is, according to bread, the appearances, the signs of bread and wine, but substantially it is our body, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt in at all that in affirming the reality of the Eucharist, that the Church is affirming the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, which of course is very much scriptural, Hebrews 5 verse 1 and then into chapter 5 going on to verses 5 to 10. Also affirming it in Hebrews 7, that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and therefore that he makes his body, blood, soul, and divinity his one sacrifice of Calvary present according to the order of Melchizedek, that is, under the appearances of bread and wine at each and every Mass.
C-Therian 7 on Twitch. Thanks very much for the question. Call sometime if you can. We'd love to talk with you. Let's go now to Alabama, where Guy is listening on the EWTN app. Guy in Alabama, welcome. You got a question about the Mass?
Yes, I do. Thank you for having me.
Sure, happy to.
Yeah, I was just wondering, one of my friends is saying that, like, it would be a mortal sin for him to receive communion in the hand.
Mm.
And I was like, yeah, I just didn't understand that. And, like, yeah, I don't know.
Yeah.
Because I was like, it's not against Catholic Church teaching and stuff. So I just wanted you to, like, elaborate on that and, like, maybe
yeah.
know where they're coming from on that.
Apparently, your friend sees that as an act of irreverence. But intrinsically, if one receives on the hand and does so reverently, the Church permits that in her discipline so that one, you know, as a throne, shall we say, the left hand under the right hand, and to receive that and then to take that up to one's, and to consume it immediately and not to walk away from the priest and altar server before consuming it, so that is permitted. So even though, and you know, your friend, and I receive on the tongue as well, and your friend is certainly welcome to do so, and I recommend that for various reasons, receiving on the tongue at the same time. No, it is not a mortal sin to receive on the hand by itself. What is a mortal sin is receiving the Eucharist in a state of mortal sin. You know, that is irreverently eating and drinking a judgment upon ourselves, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 29, but he will not find anything in Catholic teaching nor discipline related to that that says one cannot receive. One is certainly, I think he's equating it with that receiving on the hand is necessarily receiving it sacrilegiously, and the Church does not teach that, and the Church permits one to do so. What we need to do is to be obedient to the Church. It allows for communion in the hand. I would advocate, for various reasons, communion in the tongue, but your friend charitably stated is mistaken in saying that one who receives on in the hand the Blessed Sacrament in receiving communion necessarily commits a mortal sin. That is not consistent with the Church's teaching and discipline.
Okay, Guy?
Yes, thank you. That helps a lot.
All right. Thank you very much. Thanks for the call. On we go. Let's go to North Idaho, where Joseph is listening on the Catholic Answers app. Glad to have you, Joseph. Go ahead with your question.
Great. Thanks. Happy Easter.
Happy
everyone.
Easter. Hey, thank
praise
you.
Praise our Lord Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. Indeed he is risen. So my question's around what I'd call the doxology, that our Protestant friends, mm-hmm. after the Our Father, the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and that the only time that we as Catholics, that I'm aware of, generally recite that as a group is during the Mass. And I thought it was, I even remember reading about a saint, I think, that was martyred in Great Britain for not being willing to say the doxology, and then it got added, or it's in the Mass. Can
yeah.
you talk about that? I just don't really understand comfort with that history of the doxology in the Mass.
Yeah, this is, it's interesting because of our Protestant brothers and sisters tend to be sola scriptura, Bible only, but actually the doxology, for thine is the kingdom, the power, you know, certainly that's consistent with Scripture, but that is something that we see in the Didache, an early church document, late first century, early second century AD, that is where that is. It's not, as one can see in looking, for example, in Matthew 6 and also in Luke in his presentation of the Lord's Prayer, it is not part of the Lord's Prayer nor an addendum that our Lord adds to the Lord's Prayer. So this is something that is added by the Church, but is consistent going back to the doxology, is certainly consistent with Church teaching regarding thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory. And it is first seen in terms of the existing Church documents in the Didache, which is D-I-D-A-C-H-E. If you Google that online, and you can see a presentation of it on newadvent.org. Our friends at New Advent have a copy of the Didache listed. So that's where that comes from. And it's certainly fine to have it as an addendum, but of course it's not, strictly speaking, part of the Lord's Prayer. It is an addendum that was liturgically added by the early church as expressed in the Didache.
Very good. Thank you very much.
Joseph, thank you very much. The number here, 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Mass. Well, whatever your beliefs are, if you've got a question about the Catholic Mass, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. We are going now to New Hampshire. Russell is in New Hampshire. Hi, Russell. You got a question for Tom?
Hi. I want to know, during the the use of the Roman Missal, Roman canon, in ordinary time versus Easter octave, the Hank, excuse my pronunciation, Igitur, and the Communicantes, what those terms mean and how they differ in Easter and why.
Yeah, well, I can say just in general that the Hank Igitur is, you know, it's a Latin phrase. It's meaning that, therefore, this offering, you know, it's the opening phrase of the Roman canon, the, you know, Eucharistic Prayer 1, and that's where the priest asks God to accept the offering of the bread and wine. And so it, you know, emphasizes our communal offering together, which the priest does on our behalf as a ministerial priest and requests, you know, the peace and salvation of the world, which, of course, we know that the sacrifice of the Mass being the offering anew of the one sacrifice of Calvary is indeed propitiatory, that is redemptive for the offering of sins and the sanctification of souls who receive it in a reverent manner. And then, of course, the Communicantes, in communion with, is a central prayer in the Roman canon. You know, it connects the early church with the church in heaven, you know, specifically invoking the Virgin Mary, St. Joseph, the apostles, martyrs interceding for us, so that reminding us that we have and we are in union with the church triumphant in heaven, because it is, you know, this cloud of witnesses as discussed in Hebrews 11, so that we can speak about that, that is affirmed. And so that basically is, and you know, in verses, I mean, what we have at Easter, that obviously with Easter, we are celebrating the resurrection, you know, that Christ rose from the dead. It is, you know, those two aspects, the Communicantes and the Hanc Igitur, is the same throughout the year. But of course, at Easter, we're celebrating particularly the Paschal mystery and the resurrection. So that is how that would differ a little bit more. There's a little more focus on the resurrection and, of course, celebration of that Paschal mystery.
I've seen that also, that it might change because this is when we welcome our new Catholics into the church. No. So are there special prayers for them around that?
Sure.
Does it change in that way?
Well, I can certainly say there are prayers, and of course they receive the sacraments, some of them, if they're catechumens, the sacrament of baptism. So we certainly, I would have to double check the Roman Missal on that for the specifics. That is in the Roman Missal, the big one, the book that is used. But certainly there are prayers, and there would be prayers of the faithful that would include for those coming in and receiving the sacrament. So there's no doubt that there are special prayers at the Easter Vigil for those who are coming into either first-time baptism or otherwise who are already baptized, coming into full communion with the church. There's no doubt that at Mass, at the Easter Vigil, that there are prayers for them, for sure.
Thank you, Russell. Questions about the Mass this hour, 888-318-7884. St. Joseph, Missouri. John in St. Joseph, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Oh, thank you. Happy Easter, Tom.
Happy Easter, brother. God bless you. Jesus is risen indeed. Praise be Him.
Amen. Tom, I think I heard you say earlier when you're talking about the Road to Emmaus that
yes,
was the first Easter Mass, and a minute or two before that, if I heard right, I thought I heard you say that it was the first Mass, but I was always taught that the Last Supper was the first Mass.
Post-resurrection, brother, post-resurrection, for the first Mass after the resurrection. So in that sense, and by the way, one thing for clarification, I mentioned Hebrews 11, I think 1, it's Hebrews 12:1 on the cloud of witnesses being mentioned. So one, I think it was one chapter off there.
So
12:1.
The simple answer to John's question is that the first Mass is what?
The first Mass is indeed the Last Supper. No question about it. That's the institution of the priesthood. That's the institution of the Eucharist. This, the what we see on the road to Emmaus, though, is it is the first Mass after Jesus rose from the dead. So that's the distinction. But if you want to call it in the second Mass overall, one can say that. But that was a post-resurrection as an adjective there, not the first Mass. You are absolutely correct that the first Mass, in terms of the institution of the Eucharist, is at the Last Supper. And the first one after the resurrection, we point towards the road to Emmaus.
Does that fit with what you were thinking, John, or did you have an objection to that?
Sure does. Yep, I'm with you.
Praise God, brother.
All right, John. How about we give John a little Easter present? Let's see. What do we have that we could give John? How about The Secrets from Heaven, the beautiful book by Father Sebastian Walsh
I was going to say the Eucharist is really Jesus, Joe Heschmeyer. Since
oh, my gosh. I got to give them both because that's such a good suggestion. All right. Hang on, John. If you give us an address, since you brought us right into the break, we'll... we'd be happy to send you those two books. The Eucharist is Really Jesus and Secrets from Heaven on the Parables and Sayings of Jesus by our good friend, Father Sebastian Walsh. We've got to take a very quick break. Then we'll be right back with more Tom Nash on the Mass on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill. But more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. I messed up his computer during the break, so I don't know if he's going to be able to answer any of these questions that are coming up. I don't know. I have no idea. Let's find out how good Tom does without the computer. We're talking about the Mass, 888-318-7884. Casey's in Delaware. Casey, thank you very much for your call. Happy Easter. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thank you. Happy Easter.
Thank you.
I have two questions.
Okay.
I have a dear sister-in-law and friend who I think it never has gone to church, but maybe her mom was Methodist, maybe mm-hmm. went to some Sunday schools or something young, mm-hmm. and married a non-practicing Catholic, mm-hmm. my brother-in-law, who just kind of thinks like going to church is like beneath him. He doesn't need to. That's just, like, I don't need to do that. Like, yeah, I have to watch football. And,
faith, family, and football. Tell him I've written all about that. Excuse my interruption, but since you mentioned football,
it's really sad.
Tell him, send it. He'll like what I wrote. Look up Faith Family Football on our website, Catholic.com, because he'll say, hey, at least this guy understands me. But we'll get him in the right direction. We hope and pray.
Right. Oh, I will pray that. And so we go to church basically weddings and funerals are when we see them at church.
Mm-hmm.
And my sister-in-law has never liked that she has to cross her hands and can't receive. And she's a very sweet person, but she really gets attitude about it.
Yeah.
And I think it's because her kids, she raised their public school, but they all made their confirmation. None of them go because their parents don't go. But they're all like in their 20s. So I've noticed the last couple weddings and things, she's going. And I know she like listens to the Halo app, but I said to my husband, I'm like, I go, I'm glad that I can tell she wants it, which is cool. I wish she, but I'm like, become a Catholic. I'm afraid to approach her and I just don't know like any advice.
Sure, Casey. And God bless you for your concern for her spiritual well-being and also for, is it your brother-in-law who's the non-practicing Catholic? Yes. For both of them. Now with her, is she going forward and receiving communion or going forward with and just receiving a blessing, crossing her arms?
She stopped crossing her arms. Mm. She used to just not go up. She would not cross her arms. That was like, and now I just the last couple like funerals and weddings, it's so funny because I've never seen anyone do that. And only because I know she had a problem. Like I wouldn't know if someone has made it. And I couldn't believe kind of how upset, I was like, oh, no, this isn't right. Like, this is the body.
So she's receiving the Holy Communion. Okay. She's receiving.
She's never been to,
I would say to her, she's baptized, right? Is she baptized?
I don't know. I cannot say. She's a Methodist, but I don't think she's gone to church.
Okay, if she's been a Methodist, then she's likely been baptized. But be that as it may, she knows the process. Her children have gone through the process of coming, you know, baptism, Eucharist, confirmation. That is open to her, and I would encourage her to refrain from doing so until she is Catholic, and that let her know that she is fully welcome into to receive the Eucharist, but only after she becomes Catholic. And why? It's not about a dinner invitation, as people flippantly say, oh my goodness, so-and-so didn't get a dinner invitation. They weren't at the Last Supper, the first Mass. I remember some Jewish lady making a flippant comment when I was in grad school at Missouri. I said, well, there's a little more to it than that. But and the whole thing, too, that was, I think, more of an argument for women priests that they didn't get ordained. But what I would say is when we receive the Eucharist, the analogy can be made to consummating a wedding. That is, you are saying unreservedly, not just that I believe in the Eucharist, but that I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe that he has founded his Catholic Church as his instrument of salvation, and I therefore affirm wholly, wholly, that is, without reserve, completely, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and his church. That's what we're doing when we receive communion, whether we realize it or not. That's what we should be doing. And so it's similar to why we don't allow or we do not permit or authorize, because many people today are cohabiting before marriage, but it is similar to the marital act that when you say, I do, in receiving amen, saying the amen and receiving the Eucharist is similar to the I do that one says on his wedding day or her wedding day, and also in renewing the marital covenant at each and every marital act so that it is a whole and unreserved self-giving to the Lord and to his church, and similar to to spouses giving a whole and unreserved giving of each other in the marital act. This is how sacred, this is how intimate, this is how unreserved it is. And if we see how serious it is, then one realizes that it's not simply I believe in the Eucharist, but no, I believe unreservedly in the Lord, and I want to receive him in a state of grace, and that's what receiving the Eucharist is. And so I would encourage her to say, this is very serious. You're not just even affirming the real presence. If she believes in that, that's great. But to go and to also praise God, we hope and pray, that she would witness to her husband, who is a cradle Catholic, who is sadly a bit lapsed in his faith, that she might be a witness to him, that he might come around and say, wow, this is wonderful. And then in the meantime, I would encourage her to draw near to the Lord through Eucharistic adoration. She can do that before Mass, after Mass, going to church. It doesn't have to have We can benefit from Eucharistic adoration whether or not our Lord is exposed to the monstrance. Why? Because he is there, and all we need to have as a realization is that the Eucharist, the temple, the tabernacle light is on. So I would try to encourage her, and I mentioned earlier those articles I mentioned. If you look at what is the purpose of a priest, if you go to our website and look that and put my last name Nash, you'll see I've done a three-part, it's going to be four parts, but three parts so far that are on Catholic.com. And I would try to encourage her to say, this is very serious matter. And when she is receiving, this is what it's going on, that we're saying, I do in a whole and unreserved way, not simply in belief in the real presence, but a belief in Christ and the church he has founded and sustained. So if she looks at it that way, hopefully she will pause and draw near in Eucharistic adoration. And then sooner or later, with the help of a priest, maybe she won't have to do so because of her, I would imagine, knowledge of Catholic teaching, because she's had young, you know, her children become Catholic, raise them Catholic, that hopefully she can have an expeditious coming into full communion. So I would encourage her in that regard. And then she can say, hey, you know, whether the brother-in-law is coming around, her husband, come with us to Mass. I mean, if she's living in the same town as you. Otherwise, like, hey, you can do this don't wait for a funeral or a wedding. Once you are in full communion, receive every week. That's what we're called to do. And we only shortchange ourselves spiritually if we are in full communion with the church and do not receive Holy Communion each and every Sunday.
Okay, Casey?
Yes, that's good. I'm going to get, like, next time I see it happen, I'm going to just kind of be excited and say, oh, my goodness, did you become a Catholic? Like, did you? And she's going to say no, and then I suggest,
Casey, excuse my interruption, to do that in advance so that even beforehand, say, hey, you know, I noticed you did this, and da-da-da-da, do you realize? You see what I'm saying? So then you don't wait for her to receive again, because we don't want, I'm not going to presume how she's receiving her disposition, but if someone's not Catholic, we want them to receive unabashedly in a state of grace. And that's why at least I would encourage you and trust in the Lord. You put it on her heart. How she responds is up to her, but you might use it as an opportunity. Do you guys live in the same area?
Yeah, like 20 minutes away.
Okay, well then maybe some...
Pray for me.
I will, but just trust and, you know, send her a couple of my articles in advance and say, hey, this is serious. I just want to offer this. This has been on my heart, and I'd love for you to come into full communion, and hopefully, too, the brother-in-law, he can come around. This is just try to plant some seeds, and when we do it in trust in the Lord, great things can happen.
Casey, thank you. On we go. Thank you very much for that. I'm sure that many other people benefited from that question and that conversation. A gentleman named Tom in Texas was listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network and wasn't able to stay on the line, but said, my friend loudly says, my Lord and my God, during the consecration, is this appropriate?
I would encourage your friend not to say that silently to himself, because I think it's becoming a distraction. And maybe he's trying to be reverent and say, hey, people, this is real. The Eucharist is real. But that's not part of the Mass per se, and it can become a distraction. So I would encourage Tom from Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Network, to say to his friend, to say, hey, one can say even the words of consecration silently in union with the priest, but only the priest says them out loud, right? He is the priest, he can consecrate. So as far as the words, my Lord and my God, which is taken from John chapter 20, when Thomas realizes that indeed Jesus has risen from the dead and says, my Lord and my God, those are beautiful words, but to say them silently during the consecration, and if he does not listen to you, then I would ask the priest to maybe say, your parish pastor, to say to him, hey, please speak to my friend who is saying this, because it can call attention, despite his good intentions, it's calling attention to himself. And as much as he wants to be affirming the Eucharist, it's a distraction for people. It's not part of the Mass. It's not part of the authorized responses. So despite his good intentions, he should refrain and yet manifest his reverence toward the Eucharist by, you know, bowing his head perhaps when the words of consecration are said, each both the consecration of the bread and the wine into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a better way to do so silently, and for those around him to see that he is reverently recognizing that. But to say, my Lord and my God, that's not authorized, And I think it could be, it becomes a needless distraction. And also because it's not authorized, it gives license for other people to say, hey, well, I'm going to do this or that. So I would charitably discourage your friend that way, Tom, down in Texas, and if necessary, to have Father, the parish pastor, to say a word to him.
Thanks, Tom. Got to take a break. We're talking about the Mass. We probably could get one or two more calls in addition to the ones that are on. So if you've got a Mass question, we'll do our best to get you on with Tom. If you call 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The EWTN Radio Listener Comment Line is open right now for you. If you've got a question or comment about what you hear on EWTN Radio, we'd love to hear it. Call 205-795-5773. We'd also like to know how our programming has impacted your life or the life of someone you know. That number again, 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom, I got to ask you a question. It's slightly off topic.
Yes.
If I could.
Throw a curveball?
I think I made a mistake on Tuesday, and I don't want to make the same mistake tomorrow. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you guess from the context of this being Easter week what mistake I made on Tuesday, and I don't want to make it again on Friday if it's a mistake?
Failing to say Our Lord is Risen.
No.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet.
We prayed the Divine Mercy Novena. Mysteries on Tuesday.
Okay, yes.
When my wife and I prayed the Rosary on Tuesday, we prayed the Sorrowful Mysteries. I didn't even think about it. Like, am I not supposed to do that? So did I blow it? Have I ruined Easter? And what should I do tomorrow for Good Friday?
Well, you have not blown it. I mean, my goodness.
I think you're being generous.
Well, my goodness. I think it was liturgically inappropriate, but you know, I'm not going to presume. As you said, you made a mistake, so we're not going to say to you that you committed a mortal sin. Who am I to judge, truly? Okay. But I would say that, because you were well, you were praying the rosary, but I would just say that, you know, especially each Friday, it's eight consecutive solemnities that I'd remind people tomorrow, don't, because it is the Easter octave, pray the glorious mysteries tomorrow. Don't pray the sorrowful mysteries. Sorrowful mysteries are especially appropriate during Holy Week. I would also say that one could arguably say, do the joyful mysteries during the octave of Christmas, right, with the Nativity. But tomorrow, don't pray the sorrowful mysteries. Pray the glorious mysteries, because we are celebrating the resurrection. We are in the Easter octave, and so it would be, dare I say, liturgically inappropriate to pray the sorrowful mysteries, even though that may be what people might do. And I would, hopefully these words can help.
So I should pray the glorious mysteries tomorrow.
Yes, on Easter Friday.
I should eat meat.
Yes, celebrate big time.
I should eat meat and then probably some form of cake.
Yes, let them eat cake and
that's not in the Bible. That's that's Marie Antoinette. You can't say that. I was like, that's
well,
like a
I'm
Bible.
Well, I'm baptizing
quote
the words.
Okay.
God bless Marie Antoinette. We pray for the repose of her soul. Yeah.
She got a bad reputation. She's not a bad person, Marie Antoinette.
Well,
she's a good.
She might not
person.
Be a canonized saint, but she.
Oh, and who among us is, Tom?
Well,
who
none of us yet, is? But hopefully we're in a state of grace and you know, doing that and on our way, please, Lord.
Look, we've got a great book from Oh man, Darren, you're gonna have to help me. I just Steve Weidenkopf. I don't know why I couldn't get Steve Weidenkopf out. Thank you for helping me with that. Yeah, great. With Marie Antoinette on the cover at shop.catholic.com. I'm gonna tell you the name of it. And I don't think we should pick on Marie Antoinette. Steve Weidenkopf's a great historian, and he has made clear canceled. That's the name of the book. But people that got she got canceled. She's one of the first people that got canceled. And what's worse, getting canceled where people are mean to you online or they chop your head off?
Well, you get to live another day if they get canceled online, right? But I would say getting canceled online because you can hopefully intercede and pray for your persecutors. But of course, that wouldn't preclude Marie Antoinette to pray for her persecutors with God's help purgatory.
You can pray for your persecutors in purgatory too?
Well, I'd say after she went to purgatory, for sure. She
I see. All right. So I probably am not in big trouble because I accidentally prayed the Sorrowful Mysteries during Easter week. But I should not pray the Sorrowful Mysteries tomorrow.
No, sir.
And I should eat cake.
Sure.
And
or what other things that you might like? Some chocolate. I'm going to bring some tomorrow, Easter Friday. I'm going to go buy a certain store called Costco and pick up some treats for us tomorrow.
Are you really?
And I would say, Costco, please, well, we wish they didn't sell certain latex products, and they're supposed to be getting into IVF.
Tom, we're talking. Sometimes, man.
Give them a witness. Well, you brought it up.
I didn't. Wait. All right. I literally did not bring it up. I'm going to the phones. Tom Nash. All right, thanks for straightening that out for me, though. I will pray the Glorious Mysteries tomorrow. It will. I don't care what the Hallow app does. I'm going to stay prayed up, but I'm going to stay. I'm going to pray the
and
Glorious
Mysteries. We love our
mysteries.
Friends at Hallow.
Eliza in Texas. Go ahead with your question.
Hello,
Eliza. Welcome.
Hi. I was wondering if it's true to say that everything in the church is like leading up or preparing us for the Mass, which prepares us for heaven. Like, is the Mass the most important thing we can do on earth?
Absolutely, yes. And that's why it's called the source and the summit of the whole Christian life. Catechism 1323, I believe, 1323, 24, let's check real quickly, that it says it is the source and summit of the whole Christian life. And so in the process, 13, I'm looking on this right here, 1323, or is it, yes, Sacrament of Love, I think it's 1324, I'm one off, that if it is indeed in summer, you are correct, that the Catechism affirms what the Church teaches, that these Mass is the source of, why is it the source? Because it is from our Lord's Paschal Mystery, that we have life beginning with baptism in the sacraments. And it also is the summit because heaven and earth are united. As I mentioned before earlier, heaven and earth are united. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nowhere more profoundly are the words of the Lord's Prayer fulfilled than in the Mass, because what is going on in heaven becomes sacramentally present here on earth. We get to offer anew in union with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever before the Father interceding for us in the heavenly sanctuary. And so it is the summit because it is indeed a foretaste of heaven, the Eucharist, and it is a foretaste of what we will have, the heavenly banquet, right? And so it is Catechism 1324, which you can check online. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the whole Christian life. It says the other sacraments and indeed all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate are bound up with the Eucharist and oriented toward it, for in the Blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the Church, namely Christ Himself, our Pasch, that is, our Paschal Lamb. Jesus Christ is the New Covenant Passover, whom we not only offer anew in the sacrament, in the offering of the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass, but because the Passover sacrifice is indeed a communion sacrifice, that we receive Him according to the order of Melchizedek, that is, under the appearances of bread and wine, we receive our Paschal Lamb, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity.
What do you think, Eliza?
I think it's the most beautiful thing ever. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
I think it is. Eliza, don't run away. Hang on. We'll send you the Eucharist is Really Jesus, Joe Heschmeyer's book, if you want it. Just hang on, give us an address there in Texas, and we'll send it to you. Thank you for that call. I'm going to go to Jennifer in Michigan. I got to go to a Michigan caller for Tom. Big week for you, Jennifer. Congratulations. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hi. First, I want to thank you for your ministry. My husband and our four young children were baptized at the Easter Vigil.
Wow. Praise God.
Validated.
Praise God.
Congratulations, Jennifer. How beautiful. How wonderful.
Thank you. So my question is about Divine Mercy Sunday.
Yes.
It's actually a two-part question. First about the Mass and then confession for that day.
Mm.
Does this day count as our obligation day?
And yes, if it's, you mean going to Mass, if you do it like later in the day as opposed to if you go to Divine Mercy Mass. Yes, that's correct. Any Mass said the vigil or on the day of Sunday proper is fulfillment of a Catholic's obligation, Sunday obligation, yes. And what was your second question?
And then, yes, for confession for Divine Mercy Sunday. To prepare for my marriage convalidation, I went to confession two or three times during Lent, and my last time was 27 days ago. Mm-hmm. But at this moment, I can't think of a confession I need to make. So for Divine Mercy Sunday, should I perhaps recall?
Well, I think what you could do, and the church even talks about, you know, within 8 days and even talked about with even potentially 20 days, I would just go to confession anew as, you know, in light of, and so for the plenary indulgence associated with Divine Mercy Sunday, right, that I would go anew, and but that you need not necessarily do that on Divine Mercy Sunday. It can be in anticipation, say this Saturday, or, you know, within the week or so after. So the church provides flexibility.
Oh, okay.
Wonderful.
Okay, thank you so much.
You're welcome. God bless you.
Oh, thank you. And I would like to send you a book, too. We'll send it. Maybe, I think, again, Secrets from Heaven. Let's send that one for meditations during this Easter season. Eliza, what a beautiful call. Thank you very much for that. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That was Jennifer. I'm sorry. I messed up the name. Sorry, Jennifer. But you get the book. So just hang on, Jennifer, and we'll send it to you. Let's go to Michael in Los Angeles, California. Michael, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hi, Tom. Thanks very much for taking my call. My question is about communion. So let's say we have family or friends who are not Catholic. Mm-hmm. Can they pray the prayer for spiritual communion during communion?
Absolutely. And you know what? I would encourage them to come to church otherwise and to, you know, pray that prayer and also to draw near to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, people can pray anywhere, but when we draw near to our Lord in the Holy Sacrament, that is within a church or a chapel where the Eucharist is reserved, our Eucharistic Lord is reserved, there is great power in that. Just as there was great power in the Old Covenant and you were not supposed to draw near, and if they did, you know, people could die if it was anybody but the high priest and the high priest other than on Yom Kippur, Jesus tears that curtain down so we can draw near. That's what the Eucharistic adoration is, such a wonderful gift, and one need not be Catholic and one not even have the exposition of the Eucharist to be able to benefit from greatly from Eucharist adoration. Our friend, Venerable Fulton Sheen, will be beatified in September, was big on the holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament. So yes, they can say that spiritual prayer, spiritual communion at home, and all the more so if they can do so at Mass or apart from Mass at a church before the Blessed Sacrament.
Okay, Michael?
Okay, a related question is, what about Catholics who are not in a state of grace?
Yeah, I would encourage them to draw near. They can pray that prayer of spiritual communion. They can come up for a blessing. And so, yeah, the beauty of it all is don't receive communion if you're not in a state of grace, but you can go and say that prayer of spiritual communion. Pray for, you know, come up and cross your arms to indicate to the priest you'd like to receive a blessing, but also take advantage of Eucharistic adoration otherwise, because I think that will draw a person back and therefore to go to confession and therefore to be able to receive the Eucharist profitably, that is, in a state of grace.
Michael, I want to say thanks for the question and the follow-up question, because you hit on something that Tom is, he's been really pushing. So I want you to finish today, Tom, with your appeal for the churches to be open so people can adore the Lord. Yeah. You've been making that for months now.
Yeah, I'm going to be writing about it for Corpus Christi, praise God. And this isn't about me. This is about, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes himself present. And so when our friend Pope St. John Paul II said, I believe it was his inauguration mass back when we were in high school side back in the day, he said, open wide the doors to Christ. And what a wonderful way to do that, that you can do that at parishes, you know, several times a week. You don't have to have exposition. You don't have to have benediction. Just allow people to come forward, Catholics, non-Catholics, let them draw forward and see the power of drawing forward close to our Eucharistic Lord. Call it divine radiation therapy. There's nothing better than to be able, apart from receiving the Eucharist itself, is to draw near in prayer and say, Lord Jesus Christ, transform me.
Amen to that. I love that you're on this. It's not a Jeremiah. What would I say? A campaign. You're on this campaign.
A holy campaign for the Lord.
Oh, amen,
and his
brother.
Kingdom.
Tom Nash has been our guest. You can find his writing over at Catholic.com. Do find it. And that will do it for us today. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.